Thank you for joining us for Faith and Family. Today's program is pre-recorded, so the listener lines will not be open. Just sit back, relax, and enjoy the program. Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are talking with Chu Vang. He's a student at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And all week long we've been talking about the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust God above all others. What does it mean when we're talking to friends and neighbors from other religions, other confessions? What does it mean for them? That's what we're going to talk about today. So, Chu, first of all, welcome to Faith and Family. Glad to have you with us today.
Here.
Tell us a little bit about your background. You are a student at Concordia Seminary. Where do you come from, and what brought you to the seminary?
Well, to kind of reflect back, my parents are from Laos. We actually came to the United States as refugees, and I was actually about 2 months old when my parents came here, so I have no recollection of how things were in Laos, but growing up here in the United States, I was raised by my parents and taught to practice the faith and belief in animism. And I grew up having sponsors that were Christians. As we were growing up as children, our sponsors would actually take us to church. They would also give us the gospel. And of course, my parents were not opposed against it, but at the same time, they didn't want us to really turn away from our practices and our beliefs that they've been taught by their parents. So they've continued to teach us that. And within the Hmong community, we grew up gathered around people that practice and believe the same way we did. And we actually grew up in a community where we taught how to practice animism. So I didn't know much about Christianity except for the things that my sponsors and some Christian neighbors that I lived around with would tell me about Jesus and God. And for most part of my life, I didn't really believe in God or Jesus. I didn't really believe in the practice of animism. I was confused, wasn't quite sure, but at some point in time in my life, around the age of 18, I had a friend of mine that was a Christian, and he'd actually, him and I, we actually were really good friends, and of course, I mean, at the age of 18, you're rebels in your own ways. And one day I saw him go through a transformation where he just, from being a rebel, he became he actually cleaned up his life. And I was, quite curious as to how that change happened and what made it happen. And I asked him, and he told me that Jesus has changed his life. And it led me to be more curious about it, and I wanted to have that change in my life, because growing up, we grew up in tough neighborhoods in Detroit, so I was looking for a way to also to better my life and also to find a way out of tough neighborhoods and maybe find a solution to all the bad things that happen around us. And just to find peace in my life, too, and purpose. So I asked him, and as he started to share with me the gospel and to pray with me and invite me to church, invite me to some of the fellowships, I found myself receiving God's word and seeing the change in my life and believing in the story and the account of Jesus really is what changed me as a person. And that's how I was first, that's how I really first embraced Christianity. And then from there, it just took off slowly each and every day. And that's how I became a Christian.
So you heard the gospel, you heard the word of God, and it certainly changed you. Ultimately, somewhere along the line, you ended up at the seminary. What led you to the seminary?
Well, it's a long story. And I know that we're limited with time, but I can try to make it short. But through my life, I actually, as a Christian, I had my walk with God, and also I had a falling point, too, because, of course, I was challenged with the idea of being a Christian and still having sin, and whatever I did was never good enough for God, and I didn't really understand the Christian faith then, because I really adopted a lot of teachings from the animistic belief and also adopted other teachings that were taught to me in the church that, you know, very was conflicting to me. So I left the church and moved out to California. And when I was in California, I still had the belief that I was a Christian. I had faith in Christ and God, but I didn't practice my belief. And when I got married, my wife, she wasn't a Christian. She was animist, and my father-in-law was a shaman priest. So during the time when we were married, of course, after a year, Hmong parents are very adamant about making sure that, you know, sons and daughters have grandchildren for them. So my wife and I, we could not conceive within a year of being married. So my parents and, you know, my in-laws were concerned, and they wanted to us to seek a shaman or maybe a spiritualist to see what was going on in our lives. And of course, my wife, not being a Christian, she was open to that way, and then she was pushing me towards that way, but she was also asking me as a husband to give her direction. And during that time, I wasn't practicing my faith, so I didn't really know what to tell her, except that I was against the fact that I didn't want her to seek a spiritualist or a shaman to heal. I was really torn in between, because I loved my wife and my family. At the same time, my devotion to God was limited during that time too. So I told her, I was like, well, as a Christian, I would not allow you to, and at the same time, as your husband, I, you know, have to stand firm on that. So I was actually caught under fire. I didn't, you know, have any way to turn except to God. And during that time, I had a friend that was a really good friend of mine. He's also in the EAIT program now, too, as we're speaking. During that time, I contacted him, and we spoke about it, and he referred me to an LCMS pastor. And I called the LCMS pastor, who was also known, and we went up and met the pastor and his wife, and asked if we can just, you know, set up a time just to talk about things and what can I do. So when I went and I met the pastor, it was quite simple. Because I was Christian and baptized, of course, I struggled with sin and all that. I talked to the pastor, and I told him about my situation, my wife and I, our situation, not having kids and our parents wanting us to seek a shaman or spiritualist to heal. We went there, and he just told me that Christ loved me and Christ died to forgive me for my sins, and I shouldn't struggle with that. I kept telling him, I was like, well, I don't feel like I'm worthy. And he's like, well, why did Christ die for you? And I kept telling him that Christ died for my sins. And he just told me, well, you're forgiven. And proclaiming Christ's word to me was really what brought me back into the faith. And we prayed that night. And my wife came home, and she felt uplifted. And she felt like this huge burden was uplifted off of her shoulders, and she wanted to continue to go back to the church. And during that time, they had a catechism course, and we decided that we wanted to attend the catechism course. It was twice a week, and then we did so, and then we did that for almost a whole year, and we were confirmed and baptized. She was baptized and confirmed. I was confirmed into the Lutheran faith, and then into the Christian faith. We just started, you know, going to church, and next thing you know, is just we're involved in prayer groups, evangelism groups, and it was one of those things where I was very thankful for their God redeeming again, redeeming me and my wife, and just to know that we are children of God. It was such a joyful time in our lives, and the people that God surrounded us with. It made me realize that, well, there's so many of my people that don't know about Jesus, doesn't know about God's grace and God's mercy, and it just made me have this huge amount of passion and a purpose to want to study and learn about preaching God's word and becoming a pastor to the Hmong people so that way they can receive the gospel just as I did too. And that's pretty much how I ended up here at the seminary, is that after, you know, being confirmed into the Lutheran Church, I went through a two-year course with my pastor in the leadership program, which I didn't know. We went from confirmation and catechism, and it just continued on. We just never decided that it'd stop. It just kept going. It was a way of just dedicating my life as a Christian, worshiping God. And we met every single day if we could. It was a kind of time in my life where I just wanted to be around my brothers and sisters in Christ and fellowship. And it finally got to the point where I decided that the only way, not the only way, but the best way for me to help my people was to go to school and be educated. And that way, when I do finish my education here at the seminary, I can return back and to the Hmong community and hopefully talk to a lot of the Hmong who are still, you know, animistic, and share with them the story and the account of Christ Jesus, so that way they can receive God's grace and mercy too.
That's quite a story. I mean, that's quite a history to see God's word at work in your life in that way, and then to bring you to this point of studying and preparing so you can tell that good news of Jesus to your people as well. All we can say is thanks be to God for that, right?
Yes, absolutely. Praise God for each and every day. Sometimes I still feel like I'm not worthy to be, you know, in the position I am, but, you know, it's, you know, His calling and His will, and, you know, I ask Him every day to strengthen me and pray for me and my wife. And, you know, we've experienced tremendous joy, and also just to see God at work in the Hmong community, there's no words that can explain. I mean, it's what we find the most passionate thing to do is when you see a conversion of one person that was, searching for God's grace and His mercy, and falling to the point of despair. And then when you give them the gospel and to see their life change and grow and their faith grow, it's just a beautiful and, an absolute miracle.
Let's take some time for our listeners who aren't familiar with the Hmong community, with the Hmong people. Help us understand who are the Hmong people and what is their religion, animism. If you can help us understand that, then that would, I think, help us understand how to tell the good news of Jesus to Hmong friends.
Yes, people, according to Chinese historians, Hmong people are an indigenous group from China, and the Hmong people have actually migrated and lived in parts of Indochina, which is like Vietnam, Thailand, and Laos. And the Hmong people that I relate with are the people, Hmong people in Laos. And animism is the belief in the practice of the Hmong. In animism, it's a belief and practice of worshiping spirits and ancestors. Hmong believe that everything in this world has a spirit, from a tree to rock, from a person to an animal. Everything has life and a meaning and purpose, and it has a spirit. And on top of that, in animism, a person born into the world has multiple souls. Some identified their belief to say that a person has three souls, a person has seven souls, and it can be more than seven, maybe up to nine. But, you know, the idea is that a person born into the world, when they die, one soul goes back to where the creator is, and the other soul goes back into reincarnation, and the other soul remains in the world. And that's kind of how I've been taught. And at the same time, in animism, whenever someone who is sick, they seek a shaman to do spiritual healing, to call the person's soul back. They don't believe that when a person is sick, whether it's physical or mental illness, something has gone wrong in the spiritual realm, to where the shaman has to go either appease the spirits or find that person's soul that has left the body. So by returning the person's soul or appeasing the spirits, the healing process can happen. And that's kind of what my wife and I were in the process of, you know, when we couldn't receive children, our parents thought that, well, something had happened with our souls, and we had to go through that healing process. But that's how it is. And with the accounts of spiritual worshiping, the Hmong do believe that there is a greater being identified as Chundu, meaning the Lord of the Sky, or God, as we would identify it. And of course, when we do do sacrifices and burnt offerings, burnt offerings, sacrifices, we give thanks to the spirit, and it never returns back to God. And that's something that I realized that was different, because I realized that if God was the creator, then, you know, I would give thanks and give praise to God. But, you know, that's kind of what made me confused as I was growing up. But at the same time, in animism, we strongly believe that each and every family, or each and every clan, because the Hmong have 18 clans, and you're identified by your clan according to your last name. So each and every clan has their own set of subsystem within the system. And within each subsystem, the clans, they have blessings and curses that are part of our narrative and story of our lives and our ancestors. And on top of that, we also have slight variations to how we practice and worship our ancestors. And at the same time, we all, as Hmong people, we can identify ourselves as one community and one belief in one practice as animism. But in animism, the thing that's paramount about the Hmong community is that in order to survive, you have to be identified as part of the community as a whole and not as an individual. Otherwise, it's survival is the survival of the individual will not be able to survive on its own because it's in need of its community, and also the identity of the individual with his community identifies itself with the clan and also with the spirits of the ancestors, and you know, it's a very complex system. But at the same time, it's a system that has to be lived and experienced, and in order for you to reach out to the Hmong people, you would have to understand the structure of the community and the structure of their family, and to be able to know what it is that is paramount to them, and that's, you know, having their identity as part of their clan and their family.
It sounds like a very tight-knit community. The way that you're describing it, it sounds very like a very close community, and that family is very important.
It is. It is very tight-knit, very closed. When a Hmong person is converted into any other different religion besides Christianity, I mean, it could be any other religion, they become an outcast from that particular family. Of course, they will still identify you as family through blood, but you are no longer part of the spiritual part of the community. You no longer have the ancestors as your protection or as your lord, and you no longer participate with any of the religious rites and worship of the ancestors.
In animism, in the Hmong community, who is Jesus? Do they recognize, acknowledge that Jesus, who Jesus of Nazareth is, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah? Who is Jesus in animism?
Accordingly to my parents, they've always told me that Jesus was just a man. Jesus was just a good teacher, and didn't really see Jesus as the Savior. They really didn't see Jesus as God, and that's pretty much, you know, what people understand. And people think that Jesus is an Anglo belief, and Jesus is something that the Anglos regard as God, but we don't regard Jesus as God or Savior, and that's how Jesus is viewed in animism.
How then do we, for those of us who are not in the Hmong community, how do we talk to our Hmong friends about Jesus? How do we, what do we do, what do we not do when it comes to talking to our Hmong friends? We've got about 2 minutes left. I know that's not a lot of time, but what is your advice to us?
Well, the thing that I mentioned before, Hmong do acknowledge that there is a higher being, a god, or the Chindu, who is the lord of the skies and heaven. We also believe in spirits. So there's a couple of things in common that you can share with a Hmong person, is that there is a Holy Spirit, that sharing the Holy Spirit with a Hmong person can actually, you can find common grounds with them and teach them about what the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can talk about God. Of course, the God in animism is not a personal God. The God in animism is a wrathful God. And you can share about God and share about the story accounts of Jesus and, you know, teach them who Jesus is. To me, it was whenever I go out and I witness to my own people, I talk about Jesus, and I talk about the story accounts of the Bible. When you share about story accounts in the Old Testament, and also hear about them, how the Israelites are. There's a few Mosaic laws that the Hmong people can identify with. When you share the story of the Bible, the Mosaic laws, the Old Testament, and also come back and give them the gospel, then they can really see that the Bible does have stories and accounts that can relate to the Hmong. And as the more you can relate to them, the more you can, the more they're willing to open up and allow you to share with them the story account of Jesus. As you continue to do that, you invite them to see that the community of Christians embrace love and peace, and also to teach forgiveness in Christ.
And as you mentioned earlier, it's important to take the time to get to know the people themselves and to know more about their culture, to know more about them in order to tell them the good news about Jesus.
And you have to get to know not the person as an individual, but you have to get to know the person as a community.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the difference between our Western way of seeing things. In the Western view, we see ourselves as individuals. And the Hmong view is that we see ourselves as a community. We never identify ourselves as an individual, as a central point or focal point in our lives, but the community is a central focal point.
Well, Chu, it has been great talking with you today and learning about the Hmong community, the Hmong people, and how we can understand them better, and also how we can share the good news of Jesus with them. I really appreciate you spending some time with us. Chu Vang, student at Concordia Seminary, thanks for talking with us today on Faith and Family.
Thank you so much, and God bless.
God's blessings to you as well.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Pro-abortion activists are waging a propaganda campaign by asking women to share their happy memories of having an abortion. But here are comments from real women who've experienced abortion. Patty, who got pregnant after rape, said, "I felt I died. I compared it very much to rape." Christy said, "Planned Parenthood didn't give me any options at all. I felt very pressured," recalled Vanessa. "Some women were angry. I'm mad at the people who told me the most important thing was an education," said Donna. "I'm trying to have a child now and I can't." She had some heartfelt advice for other women. "Don't do what I did." The pain of women who've had abortions can't be denied, and they've become the most effective ambassadors for America's unborn babies.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS recognized service organization.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on Worldwide KFUO. Our early service begins at 8:15 Central and originates from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, where Reverend John Shank serves as pastor. Our live late worship broadcast at 10:45 comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, where Pastor Kevin Golden leads the service. Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
When Jesus tells us to pray, "Father, give us today what we need for today," he's not focusing on the stuff so much, but the trust that you can have with the Father who knows what you need, who sent his Son so that you can have abundant, joy-filled life in him, even being conduits of his abundance for others.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
American Christians, Jews, and Muslims are mourning the death of former South African President Nelson Mandela. The Dean of Washington National Cathedral, the Reverend Gary Hall, says by overcoming apartheid, Mandela enabled the advance of freedom in South Africa and throughout the world. The Reverend Al Sharpton says Mandela led a nonviolent struggle with dignity and forgave his oppressors. Nihad Awad of the Council on American-Islamic Relations says Muhammad taught there's a reward for the one who establishes justice among people. Rabbi David Saperstein says Mandela embodied the Jewish teaching that one man's candle may serve as a light for many. Mourners in South Africa included this man who told Sky News,
"Respect towards not just people, respect towards young children, towards religions. I can't think of any single person from any sort of faith or anything that could have any bad thoughts or anything negative to say about Nelson Mandela."
I'm Steve Coleman.
Thank you for joining us for Faith and Family. Today's program is pre-recorded, so the listener lines will not be open. Just sit back, relax, and enjoy the program. Joining us by phone today is Reverend Stanish Stanley from the India Evangelical Lutheran Church.
Oh, thank you very much. Thanks for having me.
This week we're discussing the First Commandment. A lot of our conversations have come back to the First Commandment on Faith and Family. You shall have no other gods. When we're thinking about talking to our friends and others who come from other cultures, especially cultures that embrace so many different religions. Your background, you're very familiar with Hinduism.
Mm-hmm.
Give us just maybe a short primer in 5 to 10 minutes or so. What is Hinduism, and what is it helpful for us as Christians to understand about Hindus?
Well, thank you for inviting me to your program, and it's a very interesting subject that you've chosen. The title itself, "You Should Not Have Any Other God Other Than Me," talking about this commandment from God, keeping in mind that Hindus have millions of gods. It makes it a very challenging kind of interview, really. However, just to point out, Hinduism is a religion which basically appeals to various and many systems which are kind of included within this framework called as Hinduism. We have monotheism within it. We can have panentheism within it. We can have atheism within it. It's a complete range philosophically as well as religion-wise that we find within Hinduism. So we are not talking about one single system, really. In fact, it would be right to say there are many various, there are different and various religions or religious traditions which are included within this framework called as Hinduism that we are talking about. So let us say that philosophical Hinduism would point out that, hey, there is something called as the supreme reality, which is Brahman, or the supreme force, or the supreme reality, or the supreme God, God force or God power, and and to reach that God power is basically the ideal of a human being, to be united with that God power, to be united with Brahman. So you can be united with Brahman, and once you live in this world, and once you die, if you die and if you attain this ultimate union with this ultimate reality, then you have achieved moksha, or you've been liberated from the cycle of birth and rebirth, which is basically the ideal situation for a Hindu individual to reach. So this is basically the driving force or the idea for Hindu living and for lifestyle and for faith and religious practice in, amongst Hindus. But having said that, there are various ways of reaching there. There are three ways in which a person could be kind of redeemed, or not redeemed, rather can achieve moksha or liberation. And the first being through the process of intuitive knowledge, which would mean that you have to be basically, you have to really know that you are basically a product of all kinds of illusions. And once you kind of drop all those illusions, then you would kind of achieve a point where you would know that your individuality, your soul is in union with the ultimate reality, and that is what is moksha, or that is liberation. That is the first path, that is the path of intuitive knowledge. The second path is through your duty, through your karma, through what you do. And if you collect a lot of good deeds and if you do a lot of good works, then your accumulated karma becomes so good that in the end you achieve moksha or liberation through the path of active duty or karma. The third path is through bhakti, through devotion. So you practice your faith by following an idol, by giving your complete devotion to the idol. And in fact, what modern Hindus would say is, hey, we are not practicing really, we are not worshipping the idol, but we are worshipping the Brahman, which is beyond that idol, or which is really the driving force for us to kind of focus our energies on the idol. So so these are the different ways in which you receive moksha. So basically, as I said, Hinduism is a complete mix. It's very varied, it is very... We are not talking about one single concept or not one single system over here. We are talking about a big diversity within the religion.
But essentially, they all come down to doing something to achieve that liberation, as you pointed out. They all come back to the individual doing something to attain that liberation from being born and reborn over and over again, correct?
Very true, yes. There is a lot of emphasis given to the individual who is a Hindu. The person has to do things to achieve that state of moksha or liberation. So when we are talking about so as a result, what happens is for the Hindu, ritual is a way of life. The practice of daily living is very, very important. So, for instance, let's say that a Hindu family has problems or a Hindu individual has problems, then he or she would go to a temple, he or she would visit the temple, offer prayers, offer offerings to the idol, to the temple, and with the hope and the penance and the prayer, hope that, yes, my problems will be kind of taken away and I would be, you know, the obstacles that are there in my life will be removed. So whether it is sickness or whether it is something that you want to want to get from somebody, or whether it is something of let's say that you want a good job, then you've got to go to the temple and pray and you know, give the offering so that the gods will be happy and good luck will kind of shine on you and you'll get that opportunity to pick up a good job. This being a very simple example that I'm giving, but for everything. You rightly point out, for the Hindu individual, you've got to do things in your life to get the necessary reward. So you're right in saying that, yes.
And that reward, that freedom, that liberation, how is that described? Is it described as how we would describe heaven as Christians?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. In fact, well, for a modern Hindu, he or she would say that yes, we are also going into our heaven is going into the being in communion with the ultimate reality. That is our moksha. That is our liberation. It is not a heaven where God has kind of kept this place for us and Jesus is waiting for us. No, that is not the idea. It is just that your soul, which is basically a manifestation of this ultimate reality in you, which is called Atman. That particular soul, or the Atman, has to be released from the cycle of birth and rebirth, which is basically a reason, which is basically because of the reason of you having sinned or having your wrongful karma, your bad karma being so large as to warrant a rebirth again in a lower form. And the ultimate duty for you would be to get out of this circle that is there and to be released so that your Atman kind of can go and join its rightful place, that is, with Brahman, the ultimate reality. So that is basically the idea, yeah. So it is not a heaven as we understand it, but it is more of your soul being kind of the Atman being kind of released and joining the ultimate reality. That's about what they understand heaven to be.
For a Hindu, when you start speaking about Jesus, what do they think about Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah?
Mm-hmm. Well, you will always find Hindus to be very, very willing and very, very open to a conversation and also to listening about Jesus. And you would be very surprised because many times Hindus would come out forthright saying that, hey, I also believe in Jesus, you know. And it is true because Hinduism has various religious traditions within it, and one of the consequences of having such a system is that polytheism is kind of considered pretty normal. So what happens is that Jesus can also be co-opted or accepted as one of the many gods that are there in Hinduism. You know, so and even Indian Hindu as well as Indian Christian responses and dialogues with Christianity, especially in the 18th and 19th century and also 17th century when the Christian missionaries through the British rule came in, not only from Britain but from various other parts of Europe and also from America. One of the consequences of this dialogue has been the way in which Jesus has been seen as this great teacher, you see, the great moral teacher who has taught some very significant truths which are so valid for human living and also for understanding of God. And the Hindus would be very open and very accepting of that. The second thing is of seeing Jesus as one of the avatars of the Lord Vishnu for Hinduism, because that's another important tradition within Hinduism, where the Lord Vishnu, who is supposed to be the sustainer of the world and of creation and of life, he has incarnated in various forms. So he has already had 9 incarnations, and his 10th incarnation will be the end of the world. So Jesus, in many Hindu Christian dialogues, has also been kind of seen as one of the incarnations of Vishnu, you see. And so is the same with Buddha, Gautam Buddha, also the Lord Buddha. So for the Hindu mind, it's very easy to kind of accommodate Jesus into their pantheon of gods and to say that, hey, Jesus is also definitely God, because, yeah, if you can pray to him, we can get things done. And and you will always find, especially I grew up in Mumbai in Western India, and one of the biggest things that I noticed in my life with Hindus is that my friends, many of their families would go to Mount Mary Church in Bandra, which was supposed to be, which is a Catholic shrine for the Lady for the Virgin Mary, and they would pray on Thursdays and Wednesdays because that was supposed to be the day when you could light a candle and you could get your things, you could pray and you could hope for the for those things to be answered, for those prayers to be answered. So for the Hindu mind, it is pretty okay kind of accommodating Jesus as one of the gods. But when you say that, hey, Jesus is the only one, as is our question today in your Faith and Family program, then a problem happens.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you do have it raises big questions for you. It really probably is offensive in our pluralistic and multicultural society to say that Jesus is the only true God, but that's what God's word says. That he is the one true God. How do you do that? How do you bring that up in conversations with a Hindu?
Yeah, that's a very very interesting question, and it is one of the most difficult questions also, as the entire missionary enterprise would kind of point out since the past 200, 300 years. Always Christianity has landed up in that kind of of an obstacle, or it has faced this particular obstacle, which is it has not been really able to overcome. And that is the question of, hey, is Jesus the only God that we have to pray to, or is Jesus one of the many gods to whom we can pray to, which would be the more of a Hindu kind of accommodative position, which is also a very pluralistic position, as you rightly point out. For me, as a Christian, what I would try to point out is my story. And my story is to talk about what God has done in Jesus Christ for me. So it is important that that when we engage with a Hindu, it is also important to first and foremost to listen to them, to listen to their tradition, to listen to what their context is, what from where they're coming, and what their problems are. But also along the way, to witness in a way sharing your story about what Jesus has done for you in your life, the peace and happiness and happiness that you know in Jesus Christ. And that would be a very important strategy, or a very important method as we engage with Hindus in witnessing to our Lord who has died for us. So when we talk about the story of Jesus, naturally the story of our fall as human beings, of our limitedness as human beings, and the need for God to touch us in our most vulnerable situation of redeeming us through sin, from sin through grace. All these things can become a part and parcel of that sharing of the story. And I think that would be the initiating point or the starting point for a discussion, for a dialogue with our Hindu neighbors and friends.
Season of Advent and Christmas right around the corner, those, I would think, would provide some opportunities to talk about Jesus, the true Jesus, and who he is and why he took on human flesh for us. I would imagine that would open up some doors to conversations.
Mm-hmm.
This time of year, are there any holidays for Hindus that might provide some opportunities to have conversations about God?
An important festival is the festival of Diwali. It comes somewhere around October, in October. And October, November is basically the time when it comes. It's called the Festival of Lights. And as far as I know, the Festival of Lights, you see that in many other parts of the world also. I was under the impression that only India had the Festival of Lights. But I even realized that, there is Festival of Lights in Europe, in some South American countries too. So basically, that is an opportunity to really open up and talk about Jesus as the light of the world. That's a very good way of really opening up the Hindu mind to what God's love in Christ has done for us, how he opens many of our presumptions and our own limited weaknesses that we as human beings kind of wrap ourselves around. And I think that would be a very good opportune moment when we could talk about Jesus, the light of the world, especially given the fact that the Christian enterprise as an educating and a modernizing force, especially in the 18th, 19th, and even now today in the 20th and 21st century, has contributed immensely to the development of a new India, to the development of a new identity of Hinduism itself. Those are some of the important, that would be one of the important festivals or moments where we could kind of bring Jesus and his person and work into a dialogue with our Hindu neighbors and friends.
What is the Hindu view of light, and what does it mean in this festival of light?
It is basically the Hindu festival of light. Deepavali is that moment where the Lord Rama. It comes from the story where the Lord Rama destroys the demonic king called Ravana, who has taken away or who has kidnapped his wife. So it's basically connected with the victory of of good forces over the forces of evil. So that is basically the understanding over there. But what we could possibly talk about through this is also, yes, of course, about the evil forces of sin being overcome by the forces of light or the message of light, mm-hmm. which comes in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Sure, just so, as we sing in the, I think it's evening prayer, Jesus Christ is the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, yes. So that would be one of the ways in which we could kind of bring in the message of Jesus and He redeeming us from the darkness of sin, from the ultimate victory over sin, and also the opening up of a new light, of a new human era, of a new being, a new creation, of being a new creation in Christ.
And that is good news.
Yes, that is the good news. Yes.
And to good news we say, Amen. It's always good to talk with you about these things, and you always steer us back to Jesus. Children who might be wondering how to, you know, with the holidays coming up and might be thinking about their friends at school who are celebrating different holidays, or maybe they celebrate Christmas, maybe they don't. You know, maybe their Hindu friends, their Hindu neighbors or friends at school are celebrating Christmas to be, you know, here in the United States, to be more American. Are there things that children might pick up on that they might be able to share, or any thoughts on that as children are talking with their friends, or how parents can encourage their children?
Well, that's a very thought-provoking question, a difficult one too. In our part of the world, celebration of life is such an important thing, you know. For instance, Christmas in India is very much connected with Santa Claus also and the gifts that he brings, you see, which would be kind of almost like looked down with a lot of questions here in the United States, especially amongst conservative Christians who are so worried about Santa Claus kind of almost hijacking the Christian message mm-hmm. During Christmas. But I think there is something over there which we could kind of connect to, and that is the gift of Christ, the baby Christ, the gift of Christ to the world. And whether Santa Claus brings it, or for that matter, the church brings it, whichever way we want to bring it out, I think the important message over there is the gift of Christ that we have through this Christmas. And for the kids, probably it would be a good way to probably share in the understanding that, hey, what about gifts? You know, we all like gifts, and what about thinking about Jesus as the gift for us mm-hmm. in our situation? You know, wouldn't you love a baby gift? You know? And I'm sure small kids like babies, and think about Jesus being that baby who comes with the biggest gift of all, and that is the gift of a new life, the gift of a new being, of a new creation, of a new way of life. Maybe that could kind of channel into a conversation about not only gifts but also about larger truths and meanings that hold so much of importance to our very being and to our presence as Christians and witness as Christians in this world.
Pastor Stanish Stanley, thank you so much for spending some time with us today and helping us, enlightening us, as you always do. I appreciate you taking some time to be our guest today, and I'm sure that we'll be talking again in the future.
Oh, sure. Thank you so much. Thanks for having me.
Sure.
And wish you all a blessed Christmas.
Thank you. To you as well.
Bye.
Thanks.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.